What we've been learning about is about this man named Philip and his ministry to the Samaritans. Now, as we learned, he was one of the magnificent seven chosen earlier, way back in, I believe, around Acts chapter 5, because there was some needs that were being neglected with the widows. And so they chose seven guys to take care of the widows. And out of those seven, two men rose to the top. Philip is one of them. Stephen was the other one. Stephen, we've already read, where he became the first martyr of the church. But these two guys, I believe, were not afraid to just serve. They were willing to go for it. They were willing to give of themselves. They didn't care if it meant just waiting on tables. That wasn't the issue to them. They were willing to do the menial task. They just wanted to do whatever it was that God told them to do. And as they did that, God then began to move them around. And that's what we saw with Philip. Now, remember that what was happening here is that the early church was not obeying what Jesus told them to do. He told them, I want you to begin in Jerusalem, then I want you to go to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the utter ends of the earth. Well, they had visited Jerusalem. They had done their ministry in Jerusalem. They had been to Judea, but they hadn't gone to Samaria for many reasons that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. A lot of prejudice and a lot of hate between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so they were, you know, kind of getting comfortable and they were getting a little bit lazy. And so they didn't go to Samaria. So the Lord then allows persecution to come against the church. And it lit a fire. The people began to say, hey, well, then we're out of here. If this is the way this is going to be, I'm out of here. And they began to go to various locations, and everywhere they went, they took the word of God with them. Well, Philip landed in Samaria. Now, we did learn much about this gentleman named Saul, who was kind of the instigator of all of the troubles and a lot of the persecution, and we talked much about him. If you weren't here, you may want to grab that tape from last week. And we'll get more back into Saul, obviously, as we move along. Well, Philip's ministry to Samaria was a huge success. God is just using this guy something radically. He's up there. People are getting saved. He goes into this area. You know, they're responding by the thousands. A revival breaks out. So much so that word gets back to Jerusalem. The boys in Jerusalem saying, hey, something's going on up in Samaria. Well, Peter, you and John, why don't you guys go up there and check things out and let us know what's happening? So they go up there. They see it. They see that, and the first thing they notice when they come into the area is great joy in the lives of the people. And as we learn, that should be the very first evidence, if nothing at all, that should be the first evidence that a person has committed their lives to Jesus Christ, is joy. Man, we of all people have much to rejoice about. Our sin is forgiven. The guilt is taken away. We get to enjoy a relationship with Jesus now, and we're promised that we're going to heaven. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. And so for us as Christians, joy should be something that is seen. And so they find out, hey, things are going awesome. And they lay their hands on the people. They get baptized with the Spirit. And it was at that time, if you remember last week, that we were introduced to Simon the Sorcerer. Interesting dude. And we find out about him. He tried to put God into a box, and that backfires on him. He gets into trouble. And as I shared with you over this past week, I told you, keep your eyes, watch carefully. You're going to see a lot of images and a lot of things on the news, and I think most of us saw it. But Simon made his final mistake, which I believe many, many people, millions of people are making the mistake right now, even in our current culture, is that Simon made his final mistake of trying to go to Peter instead of directly to Jesus Christ. And by going to him, he missed his opportunity, and I believe that it cost him his eternal destiny. So if you weren't here, pick up the tape. Now, where are we right now? We're back there with Philip. He's in Samaria. He's kind of like this new pastor in this area. Things are going gangbusters there. People are getting saved. They're being baptized in the Spirit. There's joy. There's excitement. And so now we pick up our text where we left off at verse 26 in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Notice this three-word sentence. This is desert. Interesting that Luke didn't leave that out. So, verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and take over this chariot. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, beginning there, he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, this is the key verse in this text. You may want to highlight this one if you write in your Bible. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you're reading out of an NIV, that's probably not in your Bible, which is why I say get a new King James and it will be there. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now, notice real quickly, they went down into the water. And when they came up out of the water, notice it doesn't say Philip went into the water and sprinkled some water upon the eunuch. Okay? In, all the way in. Then the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here we have an absolutely amazing section about Philip's life. Philip continues to show the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a servant leader. And here we see Philip being that kind of servant leader also. Philip's just up there serving tables. He's just doing the menial task. He was living as a godly man. He was chosen to be among the seven to take care of the widows. He did that as unto the Lord. He did it with great excitement and joy. And God says, you know, because your attitude's right, you've been faithful with the little things, I'm going to use you to do other things. And so he takes Philip and he begins to use him in other areas, and then he moves him clear up to Samaria, where Philip goes into that particular area, and he showed that he was a lover of people instead of being prejudiced like many of the other Jews were at that particular time. He says, you know, I'll go beyond my prejudice, and I'm going to go and love these people, and I'm going to do what the Lord has asked me to do. And so by his obedience and by his willingness, by his faithfulness, which is what we call guys like Philip, fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. So just so you know, that's what he was. He goes up there and God just begins to use him. And people are entering into eternity. I mean, it's an amazing time. And Stephen, what's awesome to me is that if you are willing, if we are willing to go out and to share our faith with other people, and when we do that, and we watch them get blessed, do you realize that there's great joy that will take place in your life as the conduit by which God uses, equally as much as them getting excited? So you want to, if you ever say, you know, I'm kind of losing that excitement, go out and share your faith with somebody. Because that's how God uses things to get you excited as well as watching others get excited. Well, that happens with Philip. He's just enjoying things. They're hopping, you know. And I mean, wouldn't this be awesome? I mean, here he is as this young Christian. He's sent to this area. He's this evangelist that's just kind of being used of God. And all of a sudden, the big guns come up. You know, Peter and John, they come up and they say, "Hey, what's going on with you, buddy? What's happening here?" And he goes, I don't know. I just told them about Jesus, and this is what happened. And so they come up and they say, "You know, good job, buddy, good job. Just keep it up. Keep telling them about Jesus." They give the stamp of approval and they say, "Well, we're headed back to Jerusalem." Now, you can imagine for a young pastor, this guy's going nuts. Things are just happening here. Everything is, I mean, this would be the most exciting time in a young Christian's life. God is using him. The people are excited. He's excited. He's got the approval of the big guns. And then all of a sudden, God puts him to the test. And this is an amazing test. Out of nowhere, out of the blue, Philip was not saying, "Lord, you know, things are very exciting here, but is this really what you want me to be doing? I'm just asking." Philip's not worried about that. He's just enjoying this process. He's going nuts. He's just going for it. And then out of the blue comes the words of verse 26. Did you catch it? "The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and says, 'Go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And I emphasize, this is desert. Now, even to this day, that's the same Gaza as it is today. If you look on, you know, any map and you see, you know, there's always the big problem. It's now been given to the Palestinians by the Jews, but it's the same Gaza Strip that is down on the section right by the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a deserted road that goes there. There's not a whole lot happening there. And especially during this time, it was even worse. So Philip is asked to leave this area where revival is going on and go to this desert road that leads to Gaza. Now, what do we read he says? Look at verse 27. You may want to highlight these or circle these or whatever. "So he arose and went." Did you catch that? Not once do we read Philip questioning these instructions. In between verse 26 and 27, we don't read where Philip says, "What? Wait a minute, Lord." There must be some confusion. Somewhere along the line, you must have made a mistake. Because, "Lord, I've got a ministry here to the Samaritans." You know, the people that nobody else wanted to go to. The people that your apostles wouldn't even go to. Here I'm doing it, Lord. And so, Lord, you're asking me to leave this ministry when things are just getting started here? We don't read that, do you? We don't read also where, you know, he's saying, "Lord, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. It's just a desert. I mean, I don't know anybody there. I don't know what's going on there. I don't even know of any locations there. Lord, are you sure? Did I hear you cry?" I would have been saying, "That must be of the enemy. That's got to be of Satan, because God would never ask you to do that." But we don't read that about Philip. We don't even read where he's saying, "Lord, this is not, you know," I would have been looking at from a logistical standpoint. "Lord, wait a minute. I'm clear up in Samaria. You got Jerusalem down there, which is closer to the Gaza. Why don't you ask one of the guys there in Jerusalem to go down there and take care of this?" But none of those words, we don't even read where the thought even comes out. Nothing. All we read is he arose and he went. He doesn't even say, "Lord, well, tell me, what's going to happen when I get there? Can you give me some clues as to what I'm getting myself into? What am I going to do when I get there?" Nothing. Philip arises and he goes. He is simply obeying. He's saying, "Lord, whatever you say, if you tell me to go, I'm going." What an amazing picture of a servant of God. I mean, I'll be honest with you, this guy convicts me. Because, you know, I would have the tendency to whine and to want to figure things out. But Philip, bam, "All right, let's go. Let's go." And he drops what he's doing and he heads out. No second guess, nothing. And so I don't know about you. I hope I'm not the only one being convicted here today. Don't be looking at me saying, "Wow, Pastor was really convicted by his own message today." Yeah, I know you. I know how you guys are. We're in the same boat here. So what we see here is God gives Philip step one. and step one only. And we've talked about this before, and we'll talk about it again. Philip did not get step two until he obeyed step one. And this is very, very important for us as Christians. Philip showed him, "Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it." And he immediately takes the step. Now, what he didn't know at this particular time, we know because we got to read the whole story. Philip didn't know any of this stuff. This was all kind of just unraveling. Was that at this particular time, God saw a hungry heart that was down in the desert. He sees a man. And what God was doing is he was setting up a divine appointment. Now, what is a divine appointment? Where God sees something and he will use you and he sets up something else and he allows you to cross paths with someone at an exact moment of time of his choosing. These are awesome. It's an awesome thing to be a part of. In fact, I believe God goes through a lot of trouble to set these things up. He goes through great lengths to see people get saved. Now, so you talk about, is this a picture of a loving God or not? This is God saying, I see one hungry heart. Revival's happening in Samaria, but there's one guy down here that I need to touch. One guy. And I want to make sure that I send the right guy to him. And so he arranges a divine appointment with Philip, the evangelist. Now, just exactly who is he? Well, he's an official dignitary. He was the treasurer from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. Now, what is a eunuch? Well, in our culture, he's been emasculated so that he could then be around, you know, the king's harems or the queen, you know, around all the female slaves, and they don't have to worry about this guy, you know, tainting or touching anything. Usually, when a person had been made themselves a eunuch, they were put, that's a serious commitment. And so they were put in charge of great, you know, areas, you see. And so they usually gave him prominent positions. Now, what just happened? He goes to Jerusalem looking for God. He goes to Jerusalem. Something was happening to him in Ethiopia, and he was saying, you know, there's got to be more to a relationship with God than what I'm experiencing. Something that he was, you know, trying, if you will, in Ethiopia wasn't working. So he goes to Jerusalem. He had probably heard about the God of the Jews. And he'd probably heard these many stories. He says, well, if I'm going to find God anywhere, it's going to be in Jerusalem. So that's where I'm headed. And off he goes to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand, this is a big deal. This guy traveled a long way. Mari and I have some friends that are from Ethiopia. In fact, many of you, many years ago, we brought Wangela here, and you got to meet her. And the Ethiopian people are just absolutely beautiful, beautiful people. And Mari and I have learned, we've kind of gotten to know their accent, and we've gotten to know what they look like. They have very round faces, very dark skin, but round faces. And so in this process of getting to know Wangela, we've learned how her accent is. And it's interesting, isn't it, how when you kind of get to know what an accent is, you can usually spot them. I told this story in first service. I got to tell you guys or you'll feel like you got ripped off. So there was, and just to show you how God loves to set up these amazing divine appointments. We were in Germany, you remember, back in December. And here we were at the Bible College in Germany, out, and it's literally out in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, this little place, I mean, I can't believe we even found it. And so here we are at the Bible College, and Mari, I think, was getting ready to speak, or I can't even remember what was going on that night. And in walks this couple, and this guy is looking at me saying, I know you from somewhere. And I'm saying, well, you know, we battle or rattle a few things around. And he says, no. And so then I asked him, I said, well, you know, what is that accent that you have? And because I thought he was an Ethiopian. And he says, well, what do you think it is? And I said, you sound like you're from Ethiopia. And he goes, exactly. How do you know? And I said, well, we have a very good friend in California whose name is Wangela. And he says, really? That's my sister. And he goes, that's where I know you from. You did their, her and Joseph, who was another Ethiopian, you did their wedding. I remember you from the wedding. And so isn't it amazing? And then this guy happened to be going through a time where he just needed some encouragement. So God brings him there, brings us there, and we have a common interest. Isn't that wild how that happens? Here's another time. Throw another one at you. Craig Castor, you know, you all know Pastor Craig from Family Discipleship Ministries. He takes us, several of us, up to Disneyland, you know, once a year. He's got this, you know, thing where he blesses us. And you guys remember this. We were hanging out with you guys. And so anyway, so we took the train. And then from the train station, we got into a taxi to take us over to Disneyland. So we get into a taxi, and here I'm listening to this guy, and I said, you know, I can't help but notice your accent. I said, where is it from? And he says, well, where do you think it's from? And I said, well, it sounds Ethiopian. He goes, exactly. How do you know? So anyway, he says, exactly. How did you know? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I've got a very good friend. It's typical. I mean, I use the same line. I've got a very good friend right over in Pasadena whose name is Juan Gala. And he goes, oh, and her husband, Joseph. I go to the same church as them. Now, is that crazy or what? I know it doesn't really have a whole lot to do with the text, but it's fun to know, isn't it? I'm just trying to get you to know that Ethiopia is a long ways away from Jerusalem. How far is it? They would have to go, yeah, Pasadena. They have to go all the way through the deserts of the Sudan, all the way through the deserts of Egypt, and then up, you know, into Jerusalem. It's a long way. This guy traveled a long way seeking God. This guy's heart was truly in a place where he's saying, I am not satisfied. And he goes to Jerusalem. And what's amazing about this is that obviously he didn't find God in the religious capital of the world at that time. Now that's a sad picture. That he goes all the way to Jerusalem where he hears about the God of the Jews and he comes away without a relationship. Well, now, how do you know that, Rob, that he didn't find God? Well, then why did God have to send Philip to him out in the desert, you see? And why would God have to tell us to turn our cell phones off before we come walking into the service? You see? It's amazing. So here we see. Obviously, he doesn't find him. And so instead, what did he find? He finds a dry, cold, dead religion, probably much like the religion that he had found or that he was experiencing right where he was at, you know, there in Ethiopia, because that didn't satisfy him. He tried everything, didn't satisfy him. So he goes to Jerusalem and he comes away, and what does he find there? Nothing different. Yeah, they have the God of Israel, but it's still dead and it's still dry and it's still lifeless. And so he's leaving. Can you imagine how bummed out this guy was and heading back, traveling all that way? And he's on his way home. Now, what's radical to me is that God somehow, and we don't know how this happened, but somehow he made sure that he didn't leave empty-handed. He left empty-hearted, but not empty-handed. Somewhere while he was in Jerusalem, he was able to get his hands on the scroll of the book of Isaiah. Maybe it was a token gift. You know, I mean, after all, he was a dignitary. Maybe he met some big guns there. Now understand, we have seen, and for those of you that go to Israel with us in October, I'll show you the scroll of Isaiah, a scroll of Isaiah, in the dome of the book. That scroll, I'm telling you, if you roll it up, it's probably, you know, about this big around. We're talking a hefty scroll. And so somewhere, I don't know how he got it, but, you know, what's beautiful about this is that it wasn't in his suitcase with his other souvenirs. You know, like with his little bobblehead priest doll or anything like that. But he has it out, and it's in his lap, and he's unrolled it to a certain point to this exact passage in Isaiah 53, and he's reading that particular passage. Now, what is beautiful about this is that here we now see. Now, think this through with me for just a minute. This man comes all the way to Jerusalem, leaves empty-hearted. He's on his way back. God is working, and whenever he's setting up divine appointments, he's usually working with two different things at the same time. He'll be working on your heart, and he'll be working on the other person's heart at the same time. So now, all of a sudden, he's telling Philip, clear up in Samaria. Philip, I need you to go. That's why he didn't use a guy from Jerusalem. They would have missed each other. He tells Philip, I want you to head down to this deserted road near the Gaza. Philip, okay, he arose and he went and he starts walking. The guy, the eunuch, and his little, his entourage, they leave. And then out of nowhere, in the middle of nowhere, God puts these two guys together. And it just so happens that he's got the scroll of Isaiah. Where did he get it? Who knows? And it just so happens that he has it open to this particular passage. And it just so happens that he's reading it. Now you tell me if God doesn't go through a lot of trouble to set up divine appointments. Now some that are out there, some people out there will say, wow, that's an amazing coincidence. I'm here to tell you, there's no such thing. For the Christian, there's no such thing as coincidence. God ordains and God controls and God is in charge of everything that happens in our life. Have you found that out? And so here now, what do we see? Philip is taking step one. Okay, Lord, I'll go. And he's walking. Then he gets down to this Gaza road. And he's on this deserted road. And there he stands and says, okay, Lord, now what do you want me to do? Okay, here I am, Lord. What was it that you had for me? And all of a sudden, Philip can hear, you know, horses snorting or whatever he heard off in the distance. And he turns and he sees this big entourage coming towards him. And God says, Philip, you did a good job, buddy. Now, here's what I need you to do, Philip. You see that caravan? Yes, Lord. I mean, wow, that must be a dignitary in there because, you know, the flags are flying and, you know, the middle one is, you know, the Cadillac chariot. Now, what I need you see what he's got a scroll in his hand. This is a scroll of Isaiah. So, Philip, what I want you to do is go over and talk to him. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you respond to that request? I would be saying, let me ask you a question. Would you approach an armed entourage? Let me ask you a question. If all of a sudden, you know, driving through Ramona because President Bush wanted to go to Julian and get some apple pie while he was here. And, you know, the cops are out in the front, the cops are in the back, and, you know, his SUV's in the middle, and, you know, they're cruising through Main Street. Would you run out and say, stop, 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 I need to talk to the president? Man, there would be Uzis pointing at you, and, you know, you can imagine these guys, they're getting their arrows out. Who is this guy out in the middle of nowhere running towards the entourage? And yet, that's not what happens. I mean, Philip, what does he do? I mean, I would have been saying, Lord, come on, this is a dignitary. I'm a guy that waits on tables. You know, I don't have the slightest idea what I'm doing, Lord. This is way out of my comfort zone. Lord, you haven't prepared me to speak to big guns. I'm just a guy that tells people about Jesus, not, you know, an entourage of dignity. Lord, this is way beyond me. But we don't see that about Philip again, do we? Look what he says, verse 30. So Philip ran to him. Doesn't just say that he approached very precariously. Doesn't say that he gingerly walked up with a raising a white flag saying, you know, don't shoot, don't shoot. I need to talk to this guy. He approaches the man. And I wonder if maybe it's, you know, with no fear and just trusting the Lord. Why? Because Philip had experienced the life-changing power of Jesus in his own life. He had just seen it taking place in Samaria. He knew what God could do. And he believed it with all of his heart. And he trusted the Lord. So he says, well, Lord, all right, if I die, I die. You've told me to run up on this guy. You brought me here out in the middle of nowhere. There's nobody else around, so I'm going to go for it. And he tears off running to this guy. And as he approaches the man, he makes an observation, and then he speaks. He hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he says, do you have any idea what you're reading there, buddy? How can I possibly understand? I mean, I don't know what I'm reading. I don't know. Of course I don't know. And so I believe then this eunuch must have seen something. This eunuch must have known something was amiss Why? Because here's a lone man out in the middle of nowhere, standing there. You know, I don't know if you know how he was doing this, but he comes walking up and he approaches this armed entourage. And the guy says, "Well, why don't you come up here and show me?" Now, you talk about that would take a great risk, don't you think? To let some strange guy who had been walking for a couple of days, obviously very scruffy, very dirty, "Well, come on up here and you teach me." So there was faith on the part of the Ethiopian as well. And so he says, "Come on up, sit down with me." And then lo and behold, it just so happens the guy has this unraveled to Isaiah 57. And then notice that the guy says to Philip, he asks him a very important question. So was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? Now, do you think for 1 minute that Philip says, "Hold that thought while I go and pray and ask God if this is something that's from him or not, if I got into the right chariot or not"? Of course he knew. He didn't need any more confirmation at that particular moment. And so notice what Philip did with this particular opportunity. He did the same thing that he did in Samaria. What did he do when he got to Samaria? He told the people about Jesus. He didn't teach them rules. He didn't teach them regulations. He didn't teach them rituals. He told them about Jesus. And so what do we see right here in this particular section? He uses this exact spot out of Isaiah 53. He uses that spot to say, "Dude, this is all about Jesus. I've seen his power. I've seen what he can do. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy." Interesting, he uses prophecy to teach about Jesus. Now, it just says he began at this point. So obviously, he probably showed, "Here, let's unroll the scroll a little bit further. Let me show you something else." And then I believe, probably, obviously, he probably told him, maybe his own, shared with him his own testimony somewhere along the line. Why? Because at some point, baptism was talked about. And so Philip probably told him, "Well, let me tell you, I put my faith in this same Jesus who was a lamb that was, you know, who was silent before his shearers. And I put my faith in him and he's changed me. And so I went and got baptized in obedience to him." And somewhere along the line, he probably shared his testimony because baptism came up. And so then look what happens. Again, the guy says, "Well, hey, there's some water right there. What prevents me from being baptized?" Again, I don't think Philip says, "You know, I haven't had a chance to observe your life. I haven't been able to watch your walk for a season of time. So, you know, let's pray about that. Maybe we'll catch that on the next time you're up from Ethiopia." Does he do that? Not at all. Does he go and pray, say, "Lord, is this guy for real or not?" No. What does Philip do? He asks him a very important question, which I believe is critical for each, every single one of us in this room to make sure we know the answer to. Philip, that's why I had you highlight verse 37. "If you believe with all your heart." He doesn't say, "Sure, go get baptized. You know, I'm not sure where you're at, but, well, you know, baptism, it's a good thing." Why? Because Philip knew that baptism doesn't save anyone. It is faith in Jesus Christ first and foremost. That's what saves us. Baptism is a response to our salvation. And so Philip asks him that all-important question, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And then the man gave his response. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip says, "That's all you need right there." Conversion had taken place. Philip recognized there's no way that this guy could say this after this short a period of time. Something's happened. God has touched this man. And then they go down, as I said earlier, into the water. You know, he didn't get sprinkled. You know, he hops off, you know, and unlike Simon the sorcerer, this man's faith is in the right place. It's in Jesus Christ. And so once that's taken care of, they hop out and he dips this guy right there. And Philip now, and this is what's radical to me, and I don't know if you missed it. They come walking up out of the water. Philip has done his job. And they come walking up out of the water, and all of a sudden, Philip's gone. He disappears. He gets beamed out. Did you catch that? All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord caught him up. Where did he go? God takes him to another location. Now, that would be a trip on two occasions. Can you imagine the Ethiopian saying, what happened to the guy that I was just talking to here? The rest of the, you know, his entourage were saying, I don't know, we were watching you. I mean, we took our eyes off of him for a minute. We're out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, they could have seen him running down the road. So the guy is gone. You can imagine the Ethiopian going, wow, that's weird. Maybe we are in the Twilight Zone. But what happens? He heads back to Ethiopia. Interestingly enough, if you look back in the history of the church, an amazing revival takes place in Ethiopia during this period of time. I wonder how that happened. What do you think? I wonder if it was the Ethiopian goes back. This guy's on fire. He goes back to the queen of Ethiopia. He says, you're going to never believe what happened. I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and he tells the story. The queen says, you know what? I can tell something's different about you. You've got a joy that you didn't have before you left. You're different. Yeah, I'm different. I came back empty-hearted, and God made sure that I didn't leave that way. And he met me on the road, and a revival breaks out in all of Ethiopia. But imagine Philip for just a minute. All of a sudden, he's standing there, and he's talking to the Ethiopian, and he wakes up, and he's in a whole different location. Now, I would have been saying, all right, what did I eat while I was in that water? Something's happening here. Does Philip question, Lord, how'd you do that? That was cool. No. What does Philip do? Where he lands, he starts preaching Jesus. So let me ask you something. Make an observation. Can you imagine, not only did Philip trust in the Lord, is that not what we're learning through the book of Acts? Will you trust me, the Lord is saying to us. I'm going to put you in situations where you have to trust me. But you know what I think is exciting? Is when the Lord gets to a place where he trusts us. And here we see God obviously knew that he could trust Philip. Why? Because he says, Philip, dude, you're on fire right now. And I need you over in this other area, but I don't have time for you to walk. So I'm going to take care of the travel arrangements. You just be ready to roll. Philip, boom, bam, there he is. Whoa. All right, well, where do I begin? I don't know, but I'm going to tell people about Jesus. So God obviously knew that wherever I pop this guy, I trust him to tell other people about me. That's awesome. So not only is it important for us to trust God, but then when we get those opportunities, to be able to use those opportunities to tell others, to where we get to a point where God trusts you and me, to where he knows that whatever endeavor he takes us on, whatever business he gives us, wherever he places us, he knows, now there's a guy I can trust. He's going to tell people about me. So a beautiful picture. So where do we, you know, find ourselves today? Well, again, I believe that God wants us to understand that he wants to use us. Does he have to use us? No. But he chooses to do so. And he's chosen each one of us in this room. He wants to use us. He wants to use us in some fashion. But I will promise you this, one thing I've learned is that he will only give us step one. Now it is that, at that particular point is step one, that sometimes I have found, and maybe you've learned this also, that it is at those times, sometimes it doesn't make any sense to us whatsoever. This doesn't make any sense. Why did you put me here? Why are you asking me to do this? Why did you put me in this location? Lord, I don't understand it. Why did my car break down at this particular location? Why was I not able to get gas at this place? And I have to go to a different station, Lord. God does stuff sometimes that makes no sense whatsoever to the natural mind. Sometimes we'll start to ask and we say, I need more information, Lord. I need to understand things. Sometimes we'll battle our own thoughts saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't know enough. I mean, Lord, there are other people that are way better than me at this. Lord, there are people that know Scripture much better than I do. There are people, Lord, that surely you trust better than me. And we might even battle our own thoughts by saying, but I don't know anybody. I don't fit. This is out of my comfort zone, Lord. This is not what I'm... I'm just a guy that likes to hang out and wait on tables, Lord. I'm not used to this. I'm not good at it. And we might wrestle with those thoughts, and we think about, you know, Lord, I'm not a people person. I don't do people things. I'm a loner. And God said, no, but I want to use you. And I want to tell you something. Those thoughts are from Satan himself. Those are from the pit of hell directly. Because I want to tell you, when those thoughts come in to tell you or to tell me that we are unworthy, don't you listen to them. Well, who do you think you are, Mr. Spiritual? You can't go and teach anybody anything because you're struggling to believe yourself. Those are thoughts right from the pit of hell, because God is on the other side saying, no, it's not from the... I want you to move, Rob. I want you to do this. I'm going to empower you to do it. I'm going to give you the gift. So don't you dare listen to those thoughts of the enemy. Instead, what we need to do is rely upon the fact that God is in control, that we have his word in our hearts. And when he wants us to do something, we need to do what he's telling us to do. Can I share a secret with you for sharing your faith? For those of you that are afraid, but you know, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure where to begin. How do I, what? And you go through those wrestling matches. Can I show you something? Look at verse 35. Then Philip, read it with me, opened his mouth. Isn't that amazing? Comma. What did Philip do? Lord, but he walked over. And this is what I have found for me personally. Sometimes there are moments where I say, Lord, I don't know what to say. And he says, Rob, do what Philip did. Open your mouth. Literally, there have been times in my life where I just go. And the Lord takes over. All of a sudden, words start coming out that I'm going, well, where did that come from? My mouth is moving, but I have no idea what's going on right here. And you know, I have seen the Lord do that in my life as well. And I want to encourage you, when you reach those points in time, Lord, I don't know what to say. Don't worry about what to say. Just open your mouth and watch God work. It's an amazing ride. And then we just need to also keep our eyes and our ears open for those divine appointments. Because, gang, God goes through a lot of trouble to put these things together. Let me share something with you, though. In this whole thing about divine appointments, remember that God will only give us step one. Now, it's at that point, I think, for some of us, it's the hardest place. But, Lord, and if you're, as long as there's a wrestling match going on, I think that you're still okay. But understand this, God's very patient. He'll say, okay, we can wait till we wrestle through this. But, Rob, I want you to do this. But, Lord, you know, Lord, there are other people. I mean, isn't there somebody closer? Isn't there somebody better? Rob, we got plenty of time. I got time to wait on you. Go ahead, let's wrestle through this. Now, he will patiently wait until I'm ready to, sometimes reluctantly, okay, and you take that step. But here's the other side of this. If we refuse to take the step, that's a whole different ball game. There have been times, and maybe in my life, and maybe in yours as well, that you can know what I'm talking about. One of the saddest realizations, if I refuse to take the step, that God then says, okay, I need this person to hear about me, so Rob, you're out. And then I'm standing on the outside, and I watch him use someone else to do that work. That is a real hard place to be. In fact, it's a heartbreaker, where we get put on the shelf because of our refusal to obey and then watching God use someone else. Now, I will tell you that, you know, the Lord will then say, now, Rob, you want out of this position? Yes, Lord. And if we repent, he'll pull us back out. He'll give you another chance. But, gang, one of the greatest blessings in the world is to watch God work. And if we refuse to do it, he will use someone else. And oftentimes, he will let us see it, and it will break your heart. So I encourage you, don't refuse. Don't get it, be put into that particular place. And I tell you, when you find yourself, you know, connected to a hungry heart, what do? Don't worry about all kinds of other things. Well, what if they ask me this? What if they go here? Just give them Jesus. That's all that people need. That's where you begin. Give them Jesus. Now, maybe you're here today, and maybe you kind of can identify with this Ethiopian guy. Maybe you've been looking for God. You've been searching. You've been saying, I've tried everything. I've tried, drugs. I've tried alcohol. I've tried relationships. I even tried church, and it hasn't satisfied. So for some reason, somebody brought me here today, and so I figured, well, I'll give this place a try because, who knows? I mean, what can it hurt? They meet in a metal building. They wear Hawaiian shirts. I mean, what's up with that? And I'm here today to tell you about Jesus. That's it. That's all I know, gang. That he loves you very, very much. And your search can end today if you will just do what the Ethiopian did. If you will believe, if you will put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, not in this place, not certainly not in me, and not in religion, but in Jesus. And if you will do that, your search will end today. You will find the meaning and the purpose for your life. Your sin can be forgiven, the guilt can be removed, and he will give you the power and the ability to live the Christian life. And you'll go back like the Ethiopian, full of joy and gladness. And that is for you. I would tell you today, do it today. Don't wait for another opportunity. God brought you. He went through a lot of trouble to get you here today. Obviously, because he loves you so much. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Father, that today as we have gone through the passages of Scripture, Lord Jesus, if there is for each of us that are in the room today that are maybe we're struggling with sharing our faith with someone else, that today might be the day that we take that first step and then you give us step two. And Lord, let us do so with power and joy and confidence and trust in you, knowing you're going to do what you said you were going to do. But I also pray, Lord, that if there may be someone in here that's like this Ethiopian man, that maybe they're here today, Lord, and they've been searching and seeking. They've been searching after you. They're wondering that question. There has to be more to life than this, to live for the weekend. And so today, God, I pray that you would reveal Jesus to them, that you would draw them and woo them to yourself. And so we commit that person, that seeker, that heart to you, Lord. May you do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.